turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3, a chapter that you might be quick to skip over if you were doing your home devotions. It is a chapter, though, that I hope tonight you will see how rich it is for the people of God. It was recorded for us. It is good for us to hear. Just to remind you where we're at in Nehemiah, Nehemiah has arrived in Judah. He has arrived in Jerusalem, and he's gone out by night, inspected the walls, and seen that it is as bad as it can be. There are no gates. I guess you probably wouldn't even call them walls. Stacked, crumbled rocks, pushed over, burned wood. This is the state he finds things in, and he speaks to the people, charges them, it's time. God's hand has been upon me, it will be upon you. Let us rise up and let us build. That's where we are tonight as we come to his word. The work begins. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. It is an encouragement to us, Lord, that you so know your people, that you would record the names of your people in this book for us to read. We thank you that it's true of us as we sit here, that there is a book in which our names, those who have trusted in Christ, your Son, whose names have been recorded, remembered. And so we thank you that you are a God that remembers. Would you remember us now as we read, as we hear your voice, and would you apply it to our own hearts? Lord, teach us where we need to be taught, apply where there needs application. Be with me, Father, as I speak and preach. I do so only because you have called me. And I do so only in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that attends all of our hearts. Work, Spirit of God. Lead us to truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakuz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besoedeah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, its bars, and next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Maronothite, and the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, and the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Hariah, goldsmiths repaired, and next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, and next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, repaired. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halahesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it, set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Beth Hakarim, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kol Hoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shalah, the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired. Rehum, the son of Bani, next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired. Bavai, the son of Henadad, ruler of the half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent of the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door to the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king to the court of the guard. After him, Padiah, the son of Perosh, and the temple servants living in Ophel repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaf, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite the chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the muster gate and the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber and the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. This is God's word for his people. I need some water. You get a sense of how immense the work was, don't you? In fact, the description we have in Nehemiah here is one of the best descriptions we have of the city, outlining for us all the gates and even their locations and how they're connected all the way around the city, all the way around the temple. I want to quote someone to situate us in chapter 3. It seems a little bit granular for our needs, doesn't it? But this chapter underscores an important theme in Ezra and Nehemiah. And that theme is the people of God as a whole, not just the leaders, are vital for accomplishing God's redemptive purpose. And so we're going to look at two things tonight. One church being built up. One church being built up. And two, one God at its center. One God at its center. So one church being built up. I love one thing we do at All Saints that we've done since the beginning is we send out an email once a week and we pray for a member of the church or a member in the family in the church. And this email really gives us an opportunity to stop for that week and to think about those around us, those that are in the church, to hear their names said out loud, to think on how they're involved with us, and have we talked to them, and I wonder what's going on in their life, and we get to hear it as a congregation. I love it as a pastor. I get to think on this person when I send the email and go, what are the things that I know of them? Maybe I don't know enough. Maybe I should get to know them even better. We get that sense when we come to the names of chapter 3. Each name matters. Each person is vital to the church. And the task in Nehemiah 3 is monumental. By the description alone, there doesn't seem to be a single portion of the wall that was standing. Certainly, there were no gates. These gates had been burned. And the rubble must be similar to the day it happened, laying here for 80 years of walls crumbled and no gates. One can almost understand, if you were to go back to chapter 2, why Sanballat in a mocking way says, who cares about the welfare of these people. And maybe these people feel the same way. Then Nehemiah rises up in opposition to that kind of statement from Sanballat and says, "Come," speaking to the people, "let us rise up and let us build Jerusalem that we no longer may suffer derision." The reality is that we could have easily skipped over chapter 3. We don't need chapter 3. We could have gone straight to chapter 4. Nehemiah could have just ended chapter 2, made things certainly easier on myself. And he could have just said the people rose up and they built the wall. And then we could have gone to chapter 4 and seen how the enemies looked upon it. But Nehemiah is intentionally telling us something. He's giving us those names of God's servants, those who, as last week ended, those who have a portion and they have a claim and they have a right to the city of God. You see, Jerusalem is not about one man. It's a collective of many who are called God's people. It's one church united for a common mission. And you can imagine, I like to imagine what it would be like to be in the city when this kind of building project's going on. Can you imagine how electric it would have felt that all the people have come out and they're all going to their different sections on the wall and they're building up so that after a hard day's work, you'd be walking down the streets and passing people and you'd ask questions like, "How's your portion of the wall going? How much did you guys get finished?" Or you'd go in and you'd sit down with your family at the dinner table, exhausted and dirty, and the conversation around the table would be like, "Did you see what God accomplished today? I heard that they finished over there at the fish gate. It's almost done. It's almost closed in." It would have been the conversation all over the whole city, and it would have united everyone in the common work. Everyone getting their hands dirty and laboring for God and with each other. There'd be the loud noise of the labor. And everyone during the project would be as linked in purpose as the wall and gates would become linked together physically. And each part mattered. Each part of the wall mattered because unless the whole was finished, there would be a breach that could disturb the peace and really put the whole community at risk. Just like in the church today, the work isn't about one man. Each person's tasks and gifts matter in God's economy. The labor of God's city showed the necessity of all hands engaged, everyone involved. And just look who's involved. It's stunning. The priests, the high priests, Levites, temple servants, nobles, rulers of other cities, gatekeepers, goldsmiths, perfumers, merchants, dads, moms. We hear about one dad bringing out his daughters and they go out and work with him on the walls. You see, the church is made up of individuals, different gifts and professions, varying ages and abilities. Some make more money than others. Some do tasks that no one else wants to do. Can you imagine being the gatekeeper at the dung gate? Some are overlooked by society, but not in God's church. Everyone is a key part of the body. So while we get the names of the individuals involved, it isn't about their importance, but to show the degree to which everyone was involved. This isn't the traditional problem in the modern day church where 20% of the people do 100% of the work. Each person that got involved illustrates the need and design of God's church working as one body on a common mission. I can't help but think when I read this of this principle playing out in our times, in a different way, but in the communities of Western North Carolina. I drove through it, and I saw all different kinds of people in parking lots helping each other out. I saw all different kinds of people helping at someone's house that was destroyed. That's people of authority in the city, government people. That's local merchants, and you saw children, and you saw the images on the screen. It brought the community together, a common goal of rebuilding what has been destroyed. Everyone, it would seem, got their hands dirty, and the work bonded together. Communities, groups of people that probably didn't normally speak to each other. It's a beautiful picture of how the church is to function. And as we talked with the children, 1 Corinthians 12 really illustrates this principle of what's happening in chapter 3. Paul says, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and every one. For the body, that's us, does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, children, remember this, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, children, are your ears listening? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged all the members, that's all of us, together in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's chapter 3. So together the high priests and the Levites roll up their sleeves, and they get down with the daughters of Shalom and start building walls together. There's a great blessing when the church dwells together in unity with a common mission. It forms an impenetrable wall spiritually as much as a physical wall protects. It's like the description of Ephesians 6. You know, that's not just about you as an individual getting up and putting on the whole armor of God as a defense against the fiery arrows of the enemy. It's also the individual standing next to another individual, next to another, in a line of defense that makes up the Church of Jesus Christ. But Nehemiah is pretty honest with us here too. Not everyone wants to be involved. Some thought it was beneath them to help. Verse 5, next to them stood the Tekoites, and it says their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. I bet they didn't know that was going to be recorded forever. The verse tells us that building the wall was serving the Lord. It seems mundane, doesn't it? They saw the task as beneath them and their dignity. Their pride was the greater thing than their desire to serve the Lord. Let it never be so in the church. You may be the most gifted person in this room, capable of running a company that makes billions a year. Would it make you better than the smallest child that came forward? The child who does what they can on Sunday. Even those little things matter in Christ's church. And God looks upon it and He is pleased when His people serve the Lord. We might ask ourselves an application then, where can I get my hands dirty? Where can I get my hands dirty in the service of the Lord in this church? How may I serve Him? Where can I be a part of His kingdom work? The church isn't just preaching. It's not just what Matt or I do up front. It's not just what the elders do and the shepherding and care and the prayer that they lay upon this congregation. It's not just what the deacons do. These aren't just elected officials that serve us and we do nothing. Ask yourself, how could I come alongside? How could I come alongside our diaconate? There's only four men. These four men can't carry the load that this church requires for the care, a God-given role. They need you. And you might ask then, should I wait for them to come find me, or should I avail myself to them and say, how can I help you? How can I walk alongside you? How can I serve with you? How can I know the joy of the Lord in bearing my brothers and sisters' burdens? The church is Christ's kingdom. And from the pastor to the youngest child, your hands and your feet matter. And His kingdom is best served when everyone takes hold of that portion, of that claim, of that right to be called the people of God and to dwell in the city of God. The whole work together under Christ, who is our head. A common mission that elevates the whole body to a good and a noble purpose of strengthening and expanding God's kingdom on earth. So we're to be one church that is being built up. This leads us to our second point. There is one God at its center. Chapter 3 is almost completely devoid of the mention of God. In fact, we only find His name in this rebuke of these Tekoites who wouldn't stoop to serve the Lord. But like the book of Esther, which we'll get to after this book, right? Is that right? After this book, you won't find the name of the Lord there. But that doesn't mean that we don't see the hand of God at work in the action and faith of His people. God always calls His people to action. He is at the center of everything that happens. And while the hammer rings out in the city, and while the sound of people grunting and toting and stacking stones rings out, we must remember exactly what these walls that are being built up are surrounding. At the center of the city, high above the walls, rests the temple of God's presence with them. And one only needed, while they were working, could turn the head and look back, and it could be seen from anywhere in the city rising up this temple of their God, our God, in their midst. They could look back and see and maybe have some reassurance, or maybe just the sheer joy of the temple set against the sky that wasn't built too long ago as they're working on the walls. Yes, God is with us. And this has been Ezra and Nehemiah's encouragement. The hand of God, our God, is upon us for good. They're going to need that encouragement because chapter 4 is coming. It launches us into the taunts of an enemy that hates that this work is being carried on. And it's going to carry on through the rest of the book. The enemy hates a unified church. And the walls reflect God's presence and His promise. God gathers and He equips and He protects and He provides and He secures and He dwells among His people. And the great peace Judah will know is not the height nor the depth of the walls that they are constructing. And they're pretty big. They're probably as tall as this ceiling. They were so wide that multiple people could walk along the top. No. The strength of the gates was not it, but the height and the depth of God's love towards them. All the rebuilding is a redemptive picture of what God is doing for His people in the world. Listen to this. He loves restoring from ruin to strength. There are other hints of God at the center of this work. If you look at verse 1, the high priest and his brothers start to work at the sheep gate, a gate that is near the temple. And it says that they consecrated the work That means they set apart, they declare it holy, and it's dedicated to God. And I hope I don't go too far in this observation. You know, you're really digging when you wrestle with a passage such as chapter 3. But the sheep gate is where the opening of the work begins in verse 1, and it's where the work closes off in the last verse of the chapter. As if everything said wraps around the city, from the sheep gate back to the sheep gate. As if the gate is to lead us to something. If you think of the sheep gate where it begins, it's the gate that leads us to God at the center of Jerusalem. It's the gate in which the sheep would be brought in for sacrifice. Each gate had a special name indicating its purpose, and perhaps this one is the most important. The gate, in particular, was the way in which another gate would be open to the people. Despite walls that shut out enemies, there is still a wall, a separation that is set between God and His people. And the temple was the place of God's holy presence, and without a lamb, without the sheep coming in for sacrifice, there was no way into His presence. Now you can't read chapter 3 and not have the importance of gates impressed upon you. It creates a distinction between those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside, those who are the people of God and those who are the enemies, those who are hemmed in with God's protection, God's presence, and those who are outside of it. I love that Jesus also teaches us the importance of gates. It's one of His primary illustrations to picture our access to God. He illustrates a gate leading to God at the center. Jesus says in John 10, "I am the door of the sheep. All who enter by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is the gate to enter into salvation. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. And at the same time, He is the Lamb. Is He not? He is the Lamb who enters in to make a way for us to come to God. So just as the gates were the only way into the city, so Christ is the only way to be a citizen of God's heavenly city. Without this Lamb, without this door, there is no portion and there is no claim and there is no right to be called the people of God or to come into His city. To be hemmed in as God's people, to have a right to enter the gates and stake a claim on God's holy city rests in Christ alone. Ezekiel prophesied this in chapter 37. He says, "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them and will set My sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies," that is, sets apart Israel, "when My sanctuary is in their midst forevermore." This piece is for those who are hemmed in. I just realized what time it was, so I'll close with this. All those people, all those names are important to God. We can't skip chapter 3 because it's important to God. Is your name recorded among the people of God? His city is open to all who want to have a portion and claim and a right to it. But you can only come in by Christ. We are building something that matters, something that endures. Get your hands dirty in the service of our God. Amen. Let's pray.